Blog Talk Radio.
Morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, July 29th, 2021, and as usual, this summer is just flying by. Cannot believe how quickly time has gone by. And how they have moved from that part of Iran in Khuzestan all the way to the capital in Tehran. And this is, of course, about the water shortage crisis, the absolute oppression of this government, the senseless death and murder about citizens who are crying out for the basics of life, which is water. And, of course, in this culture of death, this is how the Iranians are treated. What I want to do right now is feature a three-minute special report on the water crisis shortage going on in Iran. And this is put together by the Christian Broadcasting Network, CBN. Let's listen.
Thousands of angry Iranians are marching through the streets of southwestern Awaz, also known as Khuzestan, the people accusing the government of diverting water from their land as part of an ethnic war.
They use the water as a weapon to force or a forcibly migrating the Ahwazi people, because Ahwaz land is the heartbeat of Iranian economy, such as oil, gas.
Faisal Maramazi of the Awazi Center for Human Rights calls the severe water shortage an environmental catastrophe. Thousands of dead fish, dry riverbeds, and devastated farmland. This shepherd says his flocks won't drink the sewage-filled water. For humans, it's a matter of life or death, as illustrated by this desperate woman drinking from a puddle.
The Awazi woman was telling the popular committee, please don't stop coming to our village. We are dying because there is no water. Please do come regularly to us. That's the lady telling. Imagine, in 21st century, Ahwazi people are nearly going to die because of the severe water crisis.
In a violent crackdown, Iranian police are firing live ammunition, killing some protesters and injuring hundreds. Still, the protests continue.
Ahwazi people has nothing to lose because everything been taken from them.
Outgoing President Rouhani dismissed the demonstrations.
A few hundred people are not the people of Khuzestan.
And others are springing up, like this in Tehran's metro, calling for the overthrow of the government and death to the dictator. U.S. Senator Marco Rubio tweeted, the U.S. should stand in support of the protesters instead of negotiating a deal with the evil regime in Tehran. That nuclear deal being renegotiated by the Biden administration would give the regime billions of dollars in sanctions relief, and some say clear the way for a nuclear Iran. It would also enable Iran full access to the oil markets, which could increase the speed of environmental destruction in Awaz. In what could be a significant development, these internet posters are calling on the country's second largest ethnic group, the Yazidi people in the north, to join the protests.
If the South Azerbaijani Turk will come to the street, everything will change in Iran and could collapse the Iranian regime in the nearest future.
It remains to be seen how far this movement will spread, and some remain skeptical of any regime collapse at this time. Meanwhile, in an ominous sign, the government has shut down the internet in the Awazi province. After that move, with protests in 2019, the regime killed 1,500 demonstrators. Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Jerusalem.
It is just beyond cruel what this evil government, what this evil regime is doing to its own people. Can you imagine for just a nanosecond what it would be like to not be having access to water? Can you imagine, again, for a nanosecond, what life would be without the basics, food, water? This is what the Iranian people are suffering under. And what is the president doing about it? President Biden has yet to really effectively reach out to Cuban freedom fighters. And yet, what is he doing to the Iranian people? He is busy negotiating another nuclear deal with the very mullahs who are oppressing its own people and who will use the money to funnel their terrorism all over the world, just like it happened under Obama. And it's no different under Biden. What a cruel insult to the Iranian people. Instead of being a voice for their human rights, you're negotiating with the very regime that is oppressing them. I will continue to update us on this crisis in Iran and continue to speak out and pray for my dear Iranian friends. Well, it seems like the whole world is focused in on Tokyo. Since last weekend when the Olympic Games began, and I love the Olympics, I love the gymnastics, the track, I love the swimming, the whole thing, I just love it. And when I have some time, I'll sit down at the main hour and watch it. And I've been following everything that's happened so far. But I want to just interject an opinion here before I get to what I want to say about the Olympics. While it's beyond cruel what the government is doing to its own people in Iran, I think it's equally beyond cruel the treatment that Simone Biles, the Olympic champion gymnast, is being treated when she decided, based on her mental framework, her feelings, her body, her mental state of mind, when she said, I cannot do this event right now. And she is being criticized as being woke, as being a quitter, being some kind of oppressive, whiny, liberal person. And I cannot fathom even some of my conservative friends who are treating her this way. She is not a quitter. She is a survivor. Do you know the gymnast, the former gymnast coach, the doctor, Larry Nassar, who was accused and who was prosecuted for sexually abusing Olympians? One of those was Simone Biles. She was sexually abused by this gymnast coach who did it to many other Olympians. And this is how we treat victims of sexual abuse. It is beyond me. Even courageous gymnasts like Simone, they can have issues. They can burn out. They can feel like, I can't do this. And would you rather see her make a mistake when she is mentally unfit at this moment and then cause irreparable physical harm to her body because she can't focus? I think it is beyond cruel that she's being treated this way. She is a champion, but even more so, she is a survivor of sexual abuse. And again, I ask the question, is this how we treat victims of sexual abuse? That's how women are treated in Iran. And I hope that the journalists, the conservative talk show hosts, and anyone else is not becoming like the Iranian government that treats women in this fashion. Enough said. I want to talk about the Summer Olympics today. I want to talk about Tokyo, but I want to focus in on some areas about the Olympic that really cross into my Christian faith. As you read the Bible, you will see just how the Apostle Paul describes the Olympian athlete like a Christian, how the Christian is running the race just like the Olympian is running the race. And I want to talk about that later. But right now, I want to focus in on something maybe you haven't thought about. And this is on my Praying for the Persecuted Church page. And you'll say, well, what has this got to do with the Olympics? Well, there is a writer for Open Doors. His name is Christopher Summers, who wrote this very insightful piece about the Olympics and the persecuted church. So let me try to help you see what this is all about and how this relates directly with the Olympics. The International Olympic Committee, which puts on the Olympic Games every 2 years, has a simple vision: build a better world through sport. That's their vision. And that's what the Games are meant to do. They bring countries together on a world stage to compete peacefully. Even countries that are enemies put aside their arguments for 2 weeks as their athletes compete. Now, we're looking at 2020 Tokyo Olympics. 10 of those countries participating in the Olympics in Tokyo are on the 2021 World Watch List. 9 are participating in the Summer Games in Tokyo. And overall, 49 of the 50 countries on the World Watch List will have teams in Tokyo. They're athletes competing for sport's highest honors. As we watch and enjoy these games, remember the countries that they represent. Christians in those countries continue to suffer, and they don't get the attention that the Olympians get with their medal counts. So I want you to think about this as you watch the Olympics. One of the countries is Afghanistan. In the past, Afghanistan has won 2 medals, both in the Taekwondo, and his name is Ruhollah Nikpahi. He took the bronze in 2008 and 2012. What is life like for those Afghan Christians, the country that he represents? Well, in Afghan, for Christians, it is impossible to live openly as a Christian. If you leave Islam in Afghanistan, it is shameful, and Christian converts face dire consequences if their new faith is discovered. If they don't flee the country, they will be killed. That's Afghanistan. Somalia has never won a medal in the Olympics. Its first female athlete competed in the 2000 Summer Games in Sydney, Australia. Thinking of Somalia, the country at the Olympics here in Tokyo, what about the Christians that live in Somalia? Well, again, it's publicly impossible to admit your faith as a Christian in Somalia. Church life is non-existent. Islam is considered a crucial part of Somalia identity. And if any Somalia has suspected of converting to Christianity, they're in great danger. Members of their family, clan, or community will harass, intimidate, or even kill them. Christians are in danger from extremist groups like Al-Shabaab in Somalia. Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya. Libya has participated in 11 Olympic Games way back in 1968 is when they began. And that year they had a single athlete who participated in the 400-meter hurdles. Well, in Libya, what is the life like for Christians? There's no freedom of speech in Libya, no freedom of religion, and very limited possibility of public life if you're a member of a church. And although there are around 34,500 Christians in the country, only a tiny number, maybe 150, are Libyan. The majority are expatriate and migrant workers. So life is not easy if you live in Libya. Now, Pakistan is in the Olympic Games. They have won 3 gold medals, all in hockey. Their most recent Olympic success was in hockey in 1992, when the men's team won the bronze medal. Well, what is it like for Christians in Pakistan? Christians in Pakistan face extreme persecution in every area of their lives. Believers who have converted from Islam face the greatest levels of persecution, especially with the so-called blasphemy law. Christians in Pakistan are considered second-class citizens. It's a very hardline Islamic country. Now, another country you may not have heard much about was Eritrea. Historically, almost all of Eritrea's Olympic athletes have been distance runners. Its only Olympic medal was the bronze medal in the 10,000 meters in 2004. Now, Christians from non-traditional denominations face the harshest persecution in Eritrea, both from the government and from the Eritrean Orthodox Church. The EOC is one of the only Christian denominations recognized by the government, and of course, it's tightly controlled by those in power. So life is definitely not easy for Christians in Eritrea. There's Yemen. Yemen is in the Olympic Games. In 2016, 3 people represented Yemen in the Olympic Games, competing in 3 sports. Yemen has mostly competed in judo and athletics at the Olympics. Christians in Yemen usually keep their faith hidden. If their faith is discovered, they could face the death penalty. Leaving Islam is forbidden, and all Yemenis are considered Muslim by the state. Awful, just awful. Now, of course, you know about Iran. Iran has participated in the Olympics for a long time, since 1900. They've been very successful in weightlifting, wrestling, and taekwondo. Well, need I say this, if you listen to my program, Christians from a Muslim background are persecuted the most, primarily by the government, but also by their families and communities. Secret churches are often raided, and their leaders and members have been arrested and given long prison sentences for crimes against national security. So when you see Iran participating in the Olympics, please remember those Christians that are persecuted. Nigeria, well, one of their most successful Olympic events is soccer. The Nigerian men's team won gold back in 1996, beating Argentina. They won silver in 2008 and the bronze in 2016. Well, if you know anything about my Praying for the Persecuted Church page, I feature many stories about Christians who are murdered for their faith in Nigeria. It's violent attacks by Boko Haram and other Islamic extremist groups that are common in the north and middle belt of the country. It's horrible to be a Christian in Nigeria. And then finally, India. India has won multiple gold medals in hockey. Though it hasn't won a hockey medal since 1980, the most recent successes for India came in 2016 when Indian athletes won medals in badminton and wrestling. Well, what's it like for Christians in India? Hindu extremists believe that all Indians should be Hindus and that the country should be rid of Christianity and Islam. They use extensive violence to achieve this goal, particularly targeting Christians from a Hindu background. Again, life is very difficult if you live in India as a Christian. That's taking a look at the major teams in the Olympics being representative, the major countries, and what life is like for believers from a Christian background who reside in this country. But what I want to do for the remainder of the time right now, I want to focus in on this dynamic parallel of the Olympics and the Christian life. This is really eye-opening, very insightful. We can learn so much about what the Bible says about the Christian life being like the Olympics. So let's take some time now and think about this. The Olympics represent the pinnacle of athleticism, right? Training, competitiveness, going all the way back to ancient times. Apostle Paul, in his writings, in his epistles, used illustrations from the world of athletics in many of his letters. In three epistles, and we're going to talk about them, he used the image of an all-out racing to urge vigorous and lawful pursuit of spiritual growth and service. Four times, Paul spoke of his own growth and service in terms of his own such race. We're running the race. So here's what I want us to understand about the Bible and the Olympics. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul said this to the immature believers in Corinth. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. There's the admonition. Paul compares the disciplined effort necessary for spiritual growth to an Olympic athlete's effort to win the prize that awaits only the winner of the race. Growing Christ-likeness does not just happen on its own, not just by osmosis. It's true that God works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. But the believer must cooperate with God by exerting responsible and serious effort to follow what the Holy Spirit teaches. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So there are rules for competing, and we know that when we watch the Olympics. For the disciplined believer, what is that? The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To what does God call the believer? That is you and me. It's to become like Christ in our heart and in our lifestyle. The true believer demonstrates the reality of God's work in his heart by enduring all sorts of tests in the development of Christ-likeness. The believer, that's you and me, we're in training. Just like the Olympic athlete, training for the big race, no pain, no gain. And this is very evident when you read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is portrayed as the finest runner, the one who set the pace, our model, our hero in life's race. And just as a runner in the Olympics must dispense with anything that would hinder his running, so we too must disentangle ourselves from sin. As a runner in the games, we must keep our eyes on the finish line. We must keep our eyes on Christ and his joyful reward. With that in mind, with what I just described to you from Hebrews 12, I want you to take a couple of minutes to hear this powerful song from Misty Edwards entitled "I Will Run." Powerful song, Misty Edwards, "I Will Run." That's really a description of the Christian life. It's a race. It's running the race. You can think of the track and field, which is one of the last events in the Olympics, and you watch the pace, the handing of the baton. You watch how the team works together. They're competing for the gold, for the highest prize, and there is accountability. They're passing the baton on. They're expecting that person to rise up to the occasion and do their part. Well, it's a run. We are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places as Christians. We're fighting against obstacles. We're fighting against distractions. But again, let's look at how the Apostle Paul is describing the Christian life to Olympic competition. There were some believers in Galatia that had lost their faith in God's grace. And because of these false teachers, they were returning to a legalistic, performance-based religion. And Paul wrote some of the strongest words to them. Hear what he has to say. Remember the imagery of the race. He says to the Galatians, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you." Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Again, Paul is saying, you were on the right track. You were doing well. You were working together as a team. You were passing off the baton. And then here comes these false teachers, these other competitors who are trying to hinder you from finishing the race. Well, the true Christian life can only be lived by faith. Faith in the pure Word of God and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To follow Satan's deceitful advice, to try to earn God's grace and the free gift of salvation. Paul says that stumbling in the race, trusting our own works, only insults God and does us no good. Now, let me try to back off here a second. As an Olympian athlete, you are relying on your strength, on your bodily perfection, on everything that you've done to prepare physically. For the Christian, there is preparation, there is training, there is endurance, but we are not relying upon our own strength. We're relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is a very significant difference in our illustration. Paul goes on to talk about more of the Olympics in his writings. He talked to the believers at Philippi. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do this so that you might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Paul encouraged the Philippians' pure faith, and he likened his own labor on their behalf to running a race. He had invested hard work and deep suffering in teaching them God's truth, and he wanted his exertion to pay off. Much like an Olympian athlete deeply desires his sacrifices to result in victory. Another passage in which Paul uses the metaphor of the race is Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Paul explains how he had visited Christian leaders in Jerusalem in order to check with them the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. Why was he doing that? He said, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. It was vital to Paul that he knew, believed, and he taught accurately God's truth. This was the way that he ran his race. And now, it was also another beautiful illustration of the race in Olympic endurance. Paul's approaching the end of his life. He knows he's going to be martyred in Rome. And so he wrote to his young protege, Timothy, and he said this, "The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, like an Olympian, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Wow, those are amazing claims. And now he's looking forward to the reward for his duty, to the reward for his passion, to the reward for his endurance, the crown of righteousness. And we don't know if Paul was an Olympic athlete in his younger years. In these references to the Olympic races, he's showing deep interest in the understanding of competitive running. He uses the understanding of the Olympic races to really illustrate the basics of the Christian life. And what we learn from this and what we can apply to us through this is that a runner must train for his race. He needs to know the rules and commit to winning. A believer must endure hardship, exercise absolute and enduring faith in the Word of God, and keep his eyes on the goal. But again, we're doing all of this not in the reliance of our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's the difference. The athlete is relying upon his training and upon his own ability and his own strength. This is where the illustration breaks down. While we share in that in some ways, our strength and our ability is not our own. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit, because if it isn't, then the Christian life becomes a treadmill of performance, expectation, and perfection in our own strength to measure up in to the righteousness of God by our own ability, and that's not what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is a race, it is endurance, it is training, but we rely on the power of the Spirit, and we never earn God's love or forgiveness. That is a gift. Now, let's think of the medals again. The Bible teaches that we as Christians will appear before what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, not as a means of earning our salvation, but as receiving rewards for our faithful Christian service. Gold, silver, precious metals. Now, some of us will receive gold, others lesser, and others will lose reward but not their salvation. So there again we see a metaphor of the judgment seat of Christ and the Olympic Games. Again, the Christian is not there to receive a reward, and salvation is that reward. No, salvation is a gift that can never be earned. We are being rewarded for our faithful Christian service in what we did as believers with the things that God has given us, how we used our abilities and our gifts for his glory. So what we've taken a look at this morning, and we've taken a very detailed look, is running the race. The Christian life is like a race. And I want us to go back to kind of our pivotal scripture, which is an Olympic-type scripture. In chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is talking about faith. He's talking about those Christians that endured so much and obeyed God through their faithful service. It's like the Hall of Faith, if you will, chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, in chapter 12, he is continuing the thought in chapter 11 by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, those in chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So what we're doing is that we're evaluating our life and getting rid of those areas of sin that are offensive to God and which hinder us. So the writer says, we have a witness in chapter 11 of the great heroes of the Hall of Fame of Faith. In light of that, let us take and lay aside every weight and sin which would hinder us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need endurance. We need to persevere. But whom God has appointed to salvation, he will cause them to persevere. Again, we are involved in the process, but it is by God's Spirit and grace that we persevere. So we need to understand that we are in a race, and we need to run with endurance. But how do we run with endurance? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. The Olympian looks toward their own strength and skill alone to win the gold. We are like the Olympian running in the race, but notice where the difference is. We are not looking to our own ability and strength. We're looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of faith. Jesus is the one who for joy endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to keep our eyes on our mentor, our Savior, our Lord, our champion, Jesus, to keep our focus on him, understanding what he endured before he was exalted. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let me just digress here. Simone is a Christian. Only imagine the most difficult decision she had at the Olympics was to back out of those events this week. And I am sure that she looked to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of her faith, relying upon him for his grace and his strength to make this decision. She was simply saying, I'm not up to this. I can't do this. I don't want to risk making a mistake and ending up being paralyzed and hurt because of that. But as a Christian, she said, I feel weary and faint-hearted, and I need your grace and strength, Jesus. This is what Simone did, I believe. I believe that her faith was a very big factor in the decision that she made. And certainly, none of us are against courage and pulling ourselves up and climbing out of a pit. None of us are against that. But Simone is a champion in spite of the fact that she is dealing with some mental issues. And she is a survivor of sexual abuse. So she still is a true champion. It's not always about the gold. I think we need to hear that. It's not always about the gold. Sometimes we have to think of ourselves in the right sense of the word and consider that this is a decision I have to live with and make. But I do this as a Christian, knowing that God has blessed me to accomplish all of this, but right now I can't do it anymore. You know what I hear Jesus saying? Simone, come to me. You who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. That should be our response. Not harshness, not ridicule, not judgment. Let's not do that. Let us not become like the world. I know many conservative Christians who feel that if you go to the Olympics, you better achieve it all. And if you don't have the courage, you shouldn't be there. I think we have stepped over the line with these kind of criticisms. Let us keep our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. That is Jesus. I want to say God bless you. Thank you so much for spending time with me this morning on this special program about the Olympics. I want to end with a song by Misty Edwards. Have a great weekend.
God alone, my soul pants for a God.